Oh, beloved, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18 as we pick up our consideration of Elijah history. And tonight we come to one of the pinnacles of that ministry of this prophet as he comes to Mount Carmel. So 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll begin at verse 20 and continue to verse 40. So Elijah had called Ahab, whom he had met, of course, when they had been together with Obadiah. And so we read, So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around about the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. He said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all about around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things according to your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to Brook Kishon and executed them there. So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been building, as it were, through this history of Elijah, seeing how the Lord has been teaching the prophet, the widow of Zarephath, and others about tests that are bringing them each to this very hour. And now there's going to be an ultimate test that will take place with the children of Israel. It is true that there were numbers in Israel who, while they did not serve Baal outwardly and openly, they did not serve the Lord Jehovah God openly and outwardly either. They were trying to live, as it were, with a foot in either camp, halting, as it were, between two opinions, making no conscious decisions and no conscious choice to live for the glory of the God who had called them out of Egypt. The saddest part, perhaps, of this day that we come to in the life of the prophet Elijah is that by far the majority of Israel belonged to this middle group. Their fathers had worshipped Jehovah. They knew what the calling of their God was upon them. They had been circumcised. They had been brought under the law. They had heard, no doubt, what Elijah had said to King Ahab. They knew why it wasn't raining for years. Imagine if the heat that we had this last week had continued for 3 years. You think we would say something is happening? We're relieved when the rain comes after a week and a half, 2 weeks of 90-degree weather. And yet the people of Israel, even as Elijah is here calling them to this mountain, are still halting between two opinions. When I look at myself, and so don't consider that what I'm saying this evening is only pertaining to you. It pertains to me. It pertains to the church of God throughout this world even today. I suspect that perhaps the majority of the church called by Christ's name fall into this so-called middle category. Not wholeheartedly devoting themselves to wickedness, obviously. Though there are some who claim to be Christian who live diametrically opposed to God's word. And there are some who are sold out for our Lord Jesus Christ, devoting themselves every day to His worship, speak freely of their worship and devotion to Him. And then there's the rest. I know it's been said there's 10, 10, 80. You may have heard of that. 10 who do nothing, 10 who do everything, and 80 who do nothing. Just kind of do something. That's really what the picture is here as we come to Mount Carmel. Now I want to consider this chapter together with God's help under this theme of God's call to wholehearted worship. Is there really any other kind of worship if we understand who God is and who we are called to be? And so in this passage we're going to see that there is a challenge made by the prophet. Secondly, we're going to consider the answers that are given here on Mount Carmel. There's several by different parties. And then last, we want to see the question that this history presents to us today. So we've left Elijah last time with a command of all things to the king who was seeking his life to gather all the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel with all Israel. And notice here as we get to the top of the mountain, to whom Elijah speaks. It's not to the king, primarily. It's not to the prophets of Baal, and those who gathered around the table at Jezebel's house. It was this large number of Israelites who were undecided, who lived perhaps outwardly in some kind of forms and customs, but who had not devoted themselves to the worship of Jehovah God. It is the people that this prophet is ultimately concerned about who are halting between these two ideas, these two opinions. That's what he says to them. How long will you halt between these two things? And the word he uses here in the original is someone, you've seen birds, haven't you, children, who hop from one branch to the next, to the next? That's what these people were doing. They're hopping from one thing to the next, from one side to the other. Well, maybe Jehovah's true. Well, maybe Baal's true. Baal's the god of fire from heaven and sends the rain and prospers the crops. Well, who is it that's keeping this rain from coming? Maybe it's Jehovah God who our fathers served. But maybe you look at all these Baal worshippers. They seem to have pleasures and enjoy themselves. Who is it? That's the question. You're hopping from place to place. James says they are double-minded, unstable in all their ways. Well, Elijah knows there's not three choices. There's not three options for people. There's only two. Either we worship the Lord wholeheartedly, devotedly, consecratedly, or we serve others, other gods, ourselves, things, pleasures. There's really no in between. That's the point that Elijah is coming to here. He is saying to them, you are hopping between two opinions. You're undecided. You need to make up your minds, not sometime later, but now. Now is critical. I submit to you that as we look around us in our culture today, there's perhaps no other time so critical in the history of this world for Christians to be Christians. To shine as lights, to be the salt of the earth. There is confusion everywhere. There's lies that are promoted everywhere. Where do we stand? How do we speak? Elijah recognizes God, Jehovah, our God, does not allow, does not stand for a divided heart. He will have our whole heart or none of it. And Elijah is saying, how long? Verse 21, how long will you falter or halt between two opinions? 3.5 years. You've halted. Make up your mind. There is no question for Elijah who is the true God. And so when he puts before them this question, he is wanting to discern in every one of the Israelites, not Ahab, not these false prophets, but the people who heard his word, who were living on each day, but not devoted as they were called to be. If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, well, then follow him. It's something of like Joshua standing there at the entrance into the promised land. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Elijah's greatest concern was for these people and the danger that they were in. And any pastor and teacher and office bearer, elder or deacon who sees perhaps half-hearted Christianity, the concern is for those who are living this way. proclaiming to have the name of a Christian, and yet there's no wholehearted devotion. No evidence that they're putting off consciously, though they stumble and fall, yes. But are they repenting of those sins and putting off unrighteousness and seeking to walk in the way of the Lord and to put on what He calls us to do and to be? That's the concern of those who, as Elijah, are called to labor in God's kingdom. And so Elijah here, as he brings the people and the nation to this mountain, his heart's concern is that God would do something that would make it absolutely clear and evident that He was God. And there was no one else. And the people, seeing it, would believe it and would follow Him wholeheartedly. And it would give a death blow to idolatry that had found its way into this nation. We were founded as a nation in many ways based upon God's word. But the amount of idolatry and sacrilege and, yes, devil worship that's found in our own country today, if we understand it, is like the time of Elijah. This is the challenge to you. If God be God, follow Him. And if this world be God and you find your place there and this will give you answers and hope in the time in which we live, well, follow that. What's the answer? Well, that we see in our second place here. The people, when Elijah says this, verse 21, if the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, follow him. But the people, a stunning answer of silence. The people answered him not a word. He was the man who had come and stood in the courts of Ahab. They all must have heard that it happened three some years ago. Elijah the Tishbite had come in to the presence of the king and said, before whom I stand, according to my word, there will not be rain these years. And it happened. And yet the people hadn't changed. Oh, there was a few, couple hundred prophets of God who had been placed away in caves by Obadiah. But other than that, the people, it seems, were halting. The people had been beguiled by these evil prophets, not to be able to discern the truth. And so now the people, in hearing the truth, were silent. They were confounded, it seems, by the arguments of the prophets. But they were confounded by their own foolish hearts. They heard one side, and then they heard the argument of the other side, and they were silent. Maybe they were afraid of Ahab, that if they would support Elijah, he would kill them after this Mount Carmel. Because who knew what was going to happen? Or some speculate that maybe even the prophet said Baal had seeded the lie that it's actually not us who are the problem, as Elijah says. It's Elijah who's the problem of why it hasn't rained, even as the king Ahab has insinuated as well. So who's right? Elijah? Prophets of Baal? They said nothing. Elijah isn't silent. Elijah speaks. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left of the prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450. And again, spells out what he is asking them to do. And we will know, he says, by an answer of fire from heaven, who is the true God. And the people all say, amen. Let it be so. This is a good idea. And the prophets of Baal seemingly are taken off guard. They have nothing to say. All the people are saying, this is wonderful. Let's see who is really God. And so they consent to the agreement as well that Elijah has made. And Elijah gives them the advantage. He says, you take the first bull and you make the sacrifice. Now we might ask, well, why does Elijah say the God who answers by fire, he is God? Why not say the God who answers by rain? Because that's what they were looking for, wasn't it? Well, Elijah knew that without the atonement, without sacrifice, there's no rain. Without the shedding of blood, there'd be no reconciliation between Jehovah God and the halting people. Divine justice, holiness, must be satisfied. Because why was there a drought in the first place? They had given themselves to idolatry. The people had not spoken against the idolatry. And God had caused no rain. And so God now must either continue to punish Israel or consume Israel, either as a nation or individuals, or there must be a substitute. And furthermore, fire had a great significance in the Old Testament. Remember when Moses is in the wilderness and the fire consumes that burning bush. And it spoke of God's holiness. And when the temple and tabernacle were there and fire came down from heaven and Mount Sinai was on flame, it spoke about the presence of Jehovah God. Where this fire from heaven came, it symbolized the presence of Almighty God. It symbolized also His holy character and burning up iniquity. And in the New Testament, we see there, when the disciples are gathered together in the day of Pentecost, the cloven tongues of fire was evidence of the presence of the Spirit of Christ, and that God was satisfied with the atoning work of His Son. And so fire then is this picture throughout the Scriptures of God's wrath consuming the sacrifice. It was a picture of the presence of God. It was a picture of the Spirit of God who purifies and cleanses and enlightens His people. Well, notice here something about what Elijah does. He first speaks about this offering, the bullock on the altar. He speaks then about the altar itself and the wood. And then he says we must pray and call upon our God. And lastly he says the one who answers, the God who answers by fire, is to be considered and believed as the true God. And the people finally said, Amen, it's well spoken. Someone wrote, since God gives such proofs of His existence, such demonstrations of His mighty power, such manifestations of His character, such a revelation of His will, all unbelief, indecision, and refusal to give Him His rightful place in our heart and life would be utterly inexcusable. It's true for these Israelites. They were without excuse. Now, before the fire, so are we. We have so much more than they ever could have dreamed of having. But does what we have fire us with zeal to live for Him? Or do we halt between two opinions? Well, Elijah told them, you take your first bullock and you put it on the altar. No fire. No tricks. Baal was the Canaanite god of fertility. believed to be the one who would send rain for their crops. And he was often seen as the one who rides on the clouds and sends down the thunderbolt. He was often even called the Lord of Fire or the Lord of the Sun. And certainly these prophets of Baal, so deceived by their own worship and religion, they imagined that if they would do this, certainly this God of theirs would send down fire. So the prophets take the bullock, they dress it, they lay it on the altar that they had made, and they began to call in the name of Baal. For we read from morning till noon, they cried out, "Oh, Baal, hear us!" And they began to leap on the altar. And then when noon came, nothing had happened. Elijah speaks. He mocks these prophets. I think of the words of Proverbs 1. He called to the men who had refused to hear, and he sent his threatenings and warnings, but they would none of his reproof. He stretched out his hand by day unto them, and none regarded it. And then God says, "I will laugh at their calamity and mock when their fear comes. They shall call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but not find me." God's warning comes. Elijah wasn't really considering so much these prophets who had already devoted themselves to idolatry and wickedness. His eye was focused upon those who were halting between these two opinions. And so Elijah here now says to these prophets, "Oh, where's your God? He must be sleeping or something. Maybe he's holding a conversation with somebody else who's more important than you are." And these prophets of Baal continue on even more arduously in their activities. They don't pause and consider what Elijah was saying, that it might be a call to them to stop and think. Didn't the same thing happen in the time of our Lord? He foretold what was happening. He told the people and those who were seeking his life. Imagine being in the garden when they came to take Jesus, those soldiers, and he speaks a word, "I am," and they fall over, all of them. And when they get back up, do they bow and worship? No. They take him to Pilate. How many things have we seen in our life of evidences of God? He is the Lord. He is God. And yet we're so distracted, so often, by all the things happening around us in this world, so that it takes away from our wholehearted devotion and consecration to God. And what do we read here? Elijah had said, he's sleeping, he's busy, he's meditating, he's on a journey. He must be awakened. They cried out, cut themselves even with lances and knives until blood gushed out. And then at the end of verse 29 we read, but there was no voice. No one answered and no one paid attention. You know, you've heard the theme, maybe heard the title of the movie, God is not dead, but Baal is. He never existed. For 6 hours they cried to Baal, they sang, they prophesied, nothing happened. And then we read about 3 p.m. at the time of the evening sacrifice. How significant. The brothers and sisters of those who were gathered here, of the children of Israel, of the 10 tribes, their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, remembering the evening sacrifice as the aroma of the offering would come before God. Elijah wants the people to see and to hear that what he was about to do unmistakably points the people to their God, the only true God. And so Elijah goes to this altar. It was a broken down altar, probably used before, and he builds it up again. He's wanting to win and to woo the hearts of the children of Israel. He says to them, not to the king, not to the prophets, come. Come near to me. This is what we're going to do. I will show you the Lord, He is God. Elijah had no doubt God was going to answer. Elijah knows his God, the Lord, was going to manifest himself to these people. There's no doubt that Elijah understands there's going to come down fire from heaven, and it wasn't going to be a trick. And so what does Elijah do? He wants to make it very clear. He takes 12 stones, not 10, the number of the tribes of Israel at that time, because the kingdom was divided. No, he takes 12, the number of completeness and wholeness, as he sees God over his people as one. And the prophet then sees, as it were, by faith, taking these 12 stones, he builds an altar to the Lord Jehovah. He takes the broken down altar. He's not inventing some new religion, but the time, age, trusted religion of their fathers. He repairs the altar. Though the 10 tribes had revolted to Baal, Elijah sees them as still belonging to God. In verse 31, we read, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And notice later, when he's going to call on the Lord in prayer, 36, he says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now he says, and it's very unusual, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He is saying to the people, the altar must be built, the sacrifice must be given, and God Himself will return. You know, we read in 2 Chronicles 7, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, we're not the land of Israel. We're not the children of Israel as the church. We are Israelites indeed, of our father Abraham. That's true. But the founding of this nation also has been upon the word of God. And where we see our country today, this truth of this promise to the children of Israel pertains to us as well. If we as a nation will humble ourselves, quit halting between two opinions, God will return and heal our land. Elijah makes a trench, a hole, a channel around this altar. It was quite wide and deep enough to hold 12 barrels of water. Three times over, he calls for 4 barrels of water. Water that poured over the sacrifice, over the altar, and into this trench until it was filled with water. And Elijah has planned this timing of the sacrifice to be with the evening sacrifice. I don't know, but I wonder what Elijah sees by faith. It's he and Moses, remember, who appear on the Mount of Transfiguration before the ultimate sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. No doubt there is something here that Elijah perceives, this sacrifice, this atonement, this bull, in the place of those halting people. Notice Elijah is not afraid of the fire. He knows it's by shedding of blood and by this fire that shall come down from heaven. And so he kneels, as it were, right by the altar. And here we see what James tells us, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want to read you his prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day, you are the God of Israel. I am your servant. I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know you are the Lord God, and you have turned their hearts back to you again. Here's a prayer that would do us well to follow in our time, in our age. Let it be known that thou art God, that we are subjects and servants of the Most High God. And we read, fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. What an awesome moment. An anticipation. Prophets of Baal probably still beating themselves, cutting themselves. And here's Elijah. He's fallen on his face. He cries out to God, and the people are all watching. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes this whole thing. Altar, sacrifice, water, everything. It was the answer of God. There's no hint of trickery. What an exhilarating moment for the prophet as he sees his prayer answered. The fire fell on the altar, the sacrifice. If it wasn't there, it would have consumed the prophets of Baal and Ahab and the people who were halting between opinions, and even Elijah. But the sacrifice was the substitute. And as we hear the gospel, as we open the scriptures, as we read the gospels, that's what we hear, that's what we see. By faith we perceive. There on Calvary, the fire of God fell, as it were, from heaven and consumed Christ. And now, what we say? Will you respond as the people, they fell on their faces. They said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. What a blessed confession they have made. Sadly, we'll see it wasn't very long lived. But it was a confession. This confirmation on Mount Carmel turns the hearts of the children of Israel to confess. He's our God. But that leaves us this evening with this question for us. Are you halting, faltering between two things? If God be God and the Lord, serve Him. If all the things you're seeking for and you wake up for tomorrow morning are God, serve them. You cannot have God and mammon and all the things you imagine you would like to have and the pleasures of this world. You cannot be religious and continue in living like this world. You cannot have your lusts and desires fleshly fulfilled and serve Christ wholeheartedly at the same time. This has done grave damage to the cause of Christ throughout the ages. Imagine what this would have been for the nations surrounding Israel, who were to see Israel as the people of God, the ones who served the Lord Jehovah. And here they were, halting between two opinions. If you love the world Elijah would say, well, then go after it, if it be your God. Don't be the hypocrite. Don't be a double-minded man. But if God be your God, then follow Him. Then be like Elijah. Children and young people, how long will you go on halting? Well, is this really true? Is what my parents say true? Is what the church is saying true? You hear so much maybe from other friends. You encounter so much as you go on the internet. There's so many ideas, so many opinions, so many thoughts. What's true? Are you going to halt between two opinions? When will you decide? Is God, the living God, your God? If He's your God, follow Him fully. Does your life, friends, match? Does mine? Our confession. How do we know what our opinion is? You know, I might ask all of you, and I might even ask myself, is the Lord He your God? Yes, yes, yes. How will we know it's true? You'll see it. It's evident in your life, my life. Be evident in our home, in our family, in our relationship as husbands and wives, as children and parents, as we interact with people in this world. It's evident. God is our Lord, our God. Then we don't follow Him on Sunday and our own desires on Monday. The present day applications of this passage with Elijah demand us to answer the question, if Christ of the Scriptures be the true Savior, have you surrendered all? Do you follow Him? And if He's not the one, why are you pretending as if He was? If you're not calling on Him, trusting, believing His words of promise, maybe you desire. Maybe you're silent right now. They answered not a word. Elijah, God Himself, is calling us tonight. If God be the Lord, serve Him. If your gods be the Lord, well, serve Him. Who will you serve? A call to wholehearted worship. The call tonight is to repair the broken altars. Repair and renew, as Elijah was calling the people to hear tonight, renew our repentance, our confession of sin, our looking to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ He made on the cross. And He will send down fire from heaven and bless us and renew us and restore us. James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Children, you remember, Isaac said to his father, Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Remember Abraham's answer? God will provide Himself a sacrifice, son. They could have said to Elijah, Elijah, here's the bullock and the altar and the wood and the water. Where's the fire? Elijah would have said, God will provide the answer. He did. And if you were to ask today, well, where? We have the worship. We have the church. We have the people. Where's the power of God? God will provide Himself the answer. He is what we need. He is the power and the strength that we need as we go forward into this world in which we live. Some of you are maybe looking for signs. You know, you'd think, if I was like in that group of undecided people, halting between two, faulting between two opinions, when you see that fire come down, it's like, ah, the God. He is the God. I remember I was probably 17, working at a grain elevator, having grown up on a farm, and there was another young man working there, probably 19 or so. And we were talking, and he was telling me. At that point, I had not known the Lord myself, and he was telling me that, he said, I prayed to the Lord. He was brought up a Christian. He said, one night I prayed and I put a pencil on the top shelf of my closet and I prayed really hard. And I prayed, God, if you are there, then let the pencil be on the floor in the morning. And I went to bed and guess what? The pencil is still there. How do you think you lived? As if there was no God. How do you think it affected me? In much the same way. But I've come to know there is a true God. We don't need to see visions and to see voices from heaven and fire coming down. Peter says to you and to me, you've got a lot more than what the people of Israel saw on the mountain when you hold the word of God in your hands. Will you continue to halt if you are between two opinions? If God be the Lord, follow Him. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we have been called this evening to search ourselves. We know that often our deeds betray us, that we are those who halt between two opinions. Help us, Lord, to be devoted and consecrated alone to Thee. Lord, prevent that when we have come to that choice and that place in our lives, that we would not fall back to this very place, that Thy grace would be sufficient for us as it is promised to be, to live, putting to death sin and living unto righteousness. Bless this flock, Lord, and go before us in this week. Bless Thy word we have heard. And hear us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.